Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our daily bread. Isn't that an interesting expression? It implies that there is something that we need every day in order to survive, right? That's what daily bread is. Daily bread is the sustenance that you need to live. Not just bread literally, but spiritual bread. Remember, Jesus talked about, I have bread to eat that you don't even know about whenever you're dealing with his disciples. But it's the general idea of what you need to live and to do what you were made and designed to do. Okay? I want you to kind of just keep that definition tucked into your brain. It's to do what you need to do to live, but also to do what you were designed and made to do. See, it's much, much bigger. See, here's what happened. If you're coming to our Wednesday night Bible studies, you're familiar with this a little bit already, but let me just kind of rehash it for you. God makes everything. This is before sin enters the world. God makes everything. He makes the garden and he makes man. And he puts man in the garden and he forms and fashions Eve, forms and fashions woman with man to be to help her, to help the mission be accomplished and all of those different kinds of things. And God says to him, what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion, and subdue the earth. Right? He gives him a mission. He gives him work to do before sin enters the world. So immediately, we know, okay, well, work is not only as a result of the fall. But there are, this is the important part I want you to catch, there are aspects of work that we have to do now because of the fall, because of the fall of man, because sin came to the world, that we didn't have to do before. For example, we are no longer immortal beings. Right? Whenever Adam and Eve were made in the garden, they would live forever, right? They were immortal beings. Now, we are still immortal beings long term, right? But we die on this earth. We die here. We are eventually will be resurrected and we'll live eternally with Jesus. That's great. But death still comes for us. But before the fall, Adam and Eve didn't have to fear death. So whenever God said to them, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion, subdue the earth, whenever God said all of that to them, they didn't have to worry about just eating to stay alive. But now we do. And not only that, but the ground was cursed. Do you guys remember? The ground was cursed. So that now, that any work that you do to bring forth the fruit of the ground requires more and more work. It requires more and more labor. You have to take the thorns and thistles away. You have to work and till, and the fruit eventually comes. And sometimes there's just no rain, and so you don't have a good harvest, and there's all these issues. And that's because of the fall of man. So whenever we say our daily bread, our head goes to immediately, God, give me what just I need to be alive. And what I'm trying to tell you is it's more than that, okay? Our daily bread is more than, God, just give me what I need to live today. Because God has not just given us an escape from death, but he has given us a mission to fulfill. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, work, build the kingdom, and eventually kick the gates of hell in. After the fall, now we feel as though this burden we have, where we just got to work to stay alive. And what happens as a result of that? What happens as a result of that? You're watching your work. You're watching your bank account. You're watching your career trajectory. You're watching, you know, can we afford the house that we need? Or the truck just broke. Am I going to be able to afford to repair it? What is that called? You're anxious, right? That's the toil. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the toil that we now face as a result of sin coming into the world. Now we're anxious. Now we're filled with anxiety. Sin causes the ground to be cursed. And now we have this perpetual thought in the back of our head all the time. Will
I make it.
Right? Will the economy make it? Is the world about to tank tomorrow? Will I get fired from my job this week or maybe next week? Does my boss hate me? Am I still in good graces? The curse doesn't just affect the ground. It affects all of our work, all of it. And we live in fear. After the fall, now we work just to try and put our anxieties at bay. Yeah. So let me ask this question. Don't raise your hand, but are you feeling anxious? Because that's exactly what this prayer is about. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need to finish the job you've given me to do. Not only that, but does the curse make it more difficult for us to do those things? The curse can actually cause us to be cursed even farther. I want to read some passages to you. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15, if you want to write that down. Deuteronomy 27, 15. And then I'm also going to be reading for Deuteronomy 8. If you should take notes off the side, you can write those two references down. But starting in verse 15 in Deuteronomy 27. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, and cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Did you say, remember the beginning of that passage? But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments, all of those curses apply to you. Now, let's just take back just a second. Let's just take a step back and think for a moment. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Do we see evidence of God's curses on our country? What about on our city? What about in our parish? What about in our neighborhoods? What about where you just travel each day and commute? I think we could all look around and say, yeah, I do. I do, in fact, see the curses of the ground. I do see a country that enters more and more into debt every single minute of every single day, every second, really. The idea of the national debt just is terrifying whenever you think about it. The burden that we are continuing to take out against our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren for generations to come, it can't be sustained. If you look at the economic situation in just our city and drive through some of the neighborhoods that are here, the houses are deteriorating and falling apart. If you drive by City Hall and you talk to our government officials, our water system barely functions anymore. Right? That's a curse. Because we've forgotten to obey the voice of the Lord our God. And we've forgotten to be careful to do all of his commandments. But now, don't make the mistake, okay? Because here's the thing. We look around and we say, see all these curses? These people are cursed. Because we got to think about this individualistically as well. We can also see it in our lives. You ever experienced the devourer before? Do you guys know what I'm talking about whenever I say the devourer? I've got so much time! And then you realize, I actually have no time. You ever gotten a big check in the bank and you're thinking, man, we're going to be able to make this last forever. And then you check the next month and you're like, where did it go? You know what I'm talking about? That's the devourer. That's the devourer. That's the holes in your pocket phenomenon that we deal with, because the curse still plays out. If we are not going to keep the commandments of God, then we are going to suffer the consequences of not keeping the commandments of God. And one of those consequences is the devourer. But let me say this also. The curse is not just a lack, okay? So because I think sometimes we can look at the concept of being cursed and being like, ah, look, yes, poverty is only ever a curse. Not true. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that often abundance can be a curse. Amen, church? You know that, right? Often riches, wealth, beyond your wildest dreams can be a curse. I was talking to a buddy of mine who was a CPA, and he said that he was doing taxes for somebody one year, and the way that he figured out their taxes, apparently there was some kind of issue with the way that they'd been filing previously, and the government actually owed them a massive pile of money. And as they're going through the process of completing taxes and everything, he saw the amount of money that they were about to receive. And he said, "Oh no, this is not a blessing. This is only going to be a curse." It was in the tens of thousands. And my CPA buddy, he went and he finished the paperwork and he went to talk to them and he said, "Hey, do you have a plan? Because you're about to get a huge check in the mail. Like, do you know what you're going to do with it? Do you have a plan with it? Do you want me to help you lock it up somewhere in like a savings account? Do you want to help me to secure it somehow for you? Would you like any of that?" And they were like, "No, we'll take care of it." And he said, "Oh no." And sure enough, holes in the pocket, the devourer came. And that $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 was gone. See what I'm saying? See, don't believe for a moment that abundance of finance is always a blessing. The Bible says that sometimes it can be a curse. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 14, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes." Sounds very familiar to 27, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar. "Which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." Does what the Lord has given you drive you closer to him or farther from him? That's how you know whether or not it's a blessing or a curse. Are you wielding it for him and for his glory and to build his kingdom? Or are you wielding it for your appetite and to be satisfied here? Do you see the difference between those two things? So don't just think blessings are more money or more resources. In fact, more money, more resources can be a curse. There is hunger that can be a curse. There's poverty that can be a curse. There is famine that can be a curse. And then there's also being fattened up like a pig. So comfortable and lazy and slothful and sloppy that it just doesn't matter to you anymore. That you have no drive to pursue the Lord. Some of the best prayer times that I have ever had as a Christian is when I'm real, real desperate. Amen? We pray real well then, don't we? When things are rough, the Lord gives us a gift of a trial. And at the time, we don't say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this trial." We don't work that way, do we? But yet it comes from his hands to give us a good gift. Now, I want to be very careful here, and I want to pay attention very closely to this phrase. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. And I just want to walk through that phrase real slow to kind of continue to lay this out. So your daily bread, okay, is more than just what you need to live, all right? It's what you need to do what God has put you on this earth to do. Has everybody got that? Your daily bread is not what I need. Just give me what I need to live today, Lord, because what you need to thrive spiritually might actually be hunger. Did y'all hear me? What you need to be driven to the Lord might actually be to be hungry. What you need to be driven to the Lord might be an abundance of blessings. What you need to be able to execute the mission that God has given you might be tons of resources. It might be absolutely none. And you going to God in desperation prayer every time you need help. It looks different. It depends. But I want to break down that particular phrase. First, let's look at the word bread. Our daily bread. Remember, food, money, resources, goods, a Christian spouse, of good civil rulers that follow the Lord and trust him, good neighbors, friends, clothing. It's not just cash, okay? And it's not just literal food. It means much more than that. It means everything that you need to do what God has called you to do, to be fruitful, to multiply, to take dominion, to build the kingdom of God, to kick in the gates of hell. That's what we're talking about.
You, what you need to do what God has called you to do. That's your daily bread. It's not just, God, keep me alive. Because maybe you need to live under the threat of death. How many Christians that came before us did? And they did so to the glory of God for the rest of their lives. God, keep me alive. God, just give me the bare minimum. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But look, in the next, we talk about, so give. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Let's talk about the word give. Where does that come from? Well, let me say that in a different way. Where does every good gift come from? The Bible says that every good gift comes from the Lord. James 1:17 says every good gift comes from above, which means, who do you got to ask for it? There it is. You got to ask Jesus for it. You got to ask God for it. You got to ask the Lord. You got to say, Father, you're the one who gives good gifts. Please help me. What does that do? That requires dependence, doesn't it? It requires dependence. You ask, and he's the only one that can send it. You obey, right? You do the work that the Lord has called you to do, but at the end of the day, he's the only one that can send it. He's the only one that can give it, right? Yeah. Amen. Let me explain to you in a slightly different way. So if you're a farmer, I don't think anybody in here is a farmer except maybe like a backyard farmer. I'm a backyard farmer, which means I like to pretend to be a farmer. That's what that actually means. But here's the gift. If you're a farmer, if you know anybody who has any relationships with anybody that's a farmer, you'll know that the last 18 months have been real bad for farmers in general. We had a long season where it didn't rain at all, and now we're having a long season where it rains too much. Then we had it really cold, and then it was really hot. Like, crawfish season was so bad this year because the weather down here is just insane right now. It's not normal. It doesn't follow its normal pattern, right? See, a farmer, here's how a farmer works. A farmer puts the seed in the ground. A farmer stocks his crawfish pond. A farmer plants the rice fields. And then what does he do? Help me. Right? Because at the end of the day, try as mankind might to control the weather. And we've tried this. You know this? Like, we have tried to manage the weather. We've tried seeding clouds. We've tried controlling wind patterns. We've tried making alterations in certain areas. We've tried this. Try as mankind might to control the weather. You can't. We're not God. God controls the weather. And so for a farmer, he seeds, he fertilizes, he weeds the ground. He does the best he possibly can. But at the end of the day, God's the guy who's going to decide whether or not it grows. It's the same thing with evangelism. Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who gives the growth? God does. So the spiritual advance of God's people is decided by God. You see, it's not if I, then this, okay? It's if I, then grace. You get it? I trust the Lord. I follow the Lord. I keep his commandments, but I know that I'm wholly dependent upon him. And I know he's the one that has to do it. Now, he had promises about the general way in which his world works. Amen? And you, as his people, can hold fast to his promises. God, you said that if I raise my children in a certain way, they'll follow you. So I trust you. God, you said that if I tithe, then you will make sure that I always have my needs. So I trust you. You see, that's you trusting the Lord with his promises. But he's the one who sends. He gives the rain. He sends the care. And he's designed that system so that we are perpetually reminded that he's the one who does it. Therefore, he's the one that we depend upon to do it. He's God, not us. He built the system. This is not a quarter machine that you put your money into, you push the vending option that you want, and then God sends it to you. Okay? You trust his promises, you hold his commandments, you follow his ways. He promises to bless you, but he's still the one that sends the blessing. And he's going to send the blessing that's best for you to accomplish the mission that he's given you. More on that later. All right, next. Give who? Jesus taught them to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, give me my daily bread. Is that what it says? No. Doesn't say that, does it? Give me my bread. Sounds kind of selfish, just like right there. Anyway, it does. It says, give us our. Give us
God deals with us as his collective people whole. Okay? Not as individuals isolated. Here's what I mean. I get to counsel with people and talk with people. As a pastor, we'll have lunch or have a cup of coffee, or they'll come over for dinner or something. We're kind of talking through their life and how they're doing and different things. And one of the things that comes up occasionally is this concept of being far from God. You guys ever heard anybody say that before? Or maybe you felt that way personally. I just feel far from God. I just feel like I'm distant from the Lord. Okay? And what I've found consistently, what that means is one of two things. One, I have a secret unrepentant sin that I'm refusing to let go of. Okay? And that causes distance to happen between God and his people. Okay? That's normal. I have a secret sin that I'm refusing to let go of, and I'm not listening to wise counsel about it. I'm holding on to it no matter what. You see, that's going to cause distance to be there between you and the Lord. That's normal. Okay? The second one is the forgetting that we are God's covenant collective people. So here's what I mean. When they feel far from God, if it's not the first thing, it's this. They're far from his church. Who are Jesus' hands and feet on the earth? It's his church. What is the mechanism through which Jesus builds his kingdom here on earth? Through his church. What is the mechanism through which Jesus is teaching and instructing his people to follow him? It's his church. What is the system that Jesus has designed to kick in the gates of hell? Do I have to ask any more questions? I think we got it, right? I think we got it. If you feel far from God, there's two reasons. One, you have secret unrepented sin that you're refusing to let go of, or two, you're far from his church. It says us. We pray us. Give us our bread. Give us what we need to accomplish your mission. Give us, as your covenant people, what we need to kick in the gates of hell. You alone, in isolation, no wonder you feel far from God, because you're far from his people. And I don't mean that ambiguous, well, you know, where two or more are gathered. Listen, no, I'm talking about in covenant together, okay? You are entering into covenant with God's covenant people, which you're actually going to see here in a couple of weeks. We got another membership class that's wrapping up. We got, I think it's 4, 5, 6 more people that are about to join our church and enter into covenant together. I love it. Every time we have a covenant membership class, there's 4 or 5 more people who come in and join and become a part of this body of believers. And that is exactly what you need. Not you alone in isolation. Not you alone trying to figure out how all these Bible verses only apply to you individualistically. You can't pray this prayer unless you pray it corporately. Our Father, give us our daily bread. You see? You can't pray that by yourself. My daddy, give me what I... No, it doesn't say that. It's a corporate prayer. You alone in isolation doesn't work. All right. Give, God gives. Us, his covenant people, what we need to accomplish his mission. We're going to talk more about that later. Now, I do want to address one aside real fast. Now, some people find it weird to ask God for stuff. Raise your hand if that's you. You know, I got it. Look, that's normal. That's normal. If you feel weird because, and here's the lie that the enemy tells us, okay? We feel weird asking God for stuff because the enemy tells us, he whispers in our ears, he says, oh, isn't that proud? Because you just think the world's all about you, doesn't it? That's you being selfish if you're asking the Lord for things. You ever felt that way before? Yeah, we've all felt that way before. That's a normal, immature Christian kind of way to have. But let me submit something to you just real fast. Okay, you ready? Actually, the prideful thing is to not pray that way. Listen, this is important. Actually, the prideful thing is for you to refuse to do what Jesus tells you to do, which is to ask him. He says, ask me. He says, ask me. Don't you believe that I'm a good father that will take care of you? Don't you believe that I have your best interests at heart? Don't you believe that I'm there to provide for you and look after you and fulfill all these promises in you? Why don't you just ask me? Just ask him. It's a real blessing as a dad sometimes for my kids to ask me for something. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say that? Like, your kid comes up to you and they're like, "Dad, can you help me with something? Math," which my kids don't ask me to help them with math because they've learned that lesson already. They know Dad's not the math guy. That's not how that works. But it is, like my oldest, she's taking a class right now called God and Government. And it's about a Christian understanding of government and how it should work and all those different kind of things. If you have kids that you're homeschooling and you define a God and Government curriculum and get your kids plugged into it, it's a phenomenal thing. I'll point you in the right direction, some subject to look at. But she'll come up to me every now and then and she'll say, "Dad, can you help me with my God and Government stuff?" And I'm like, yeah, that's flattering. You know, it's like, she wants my help and she thinks I can help. This is the same way that the Lord feels about you as his children. How could it not be? It's a reminder to him and to you that he's the one that it comes from. And he, like a good father, wants to give good gifts to his children. But we say foolish things that are manipulated by the enemy towards us. Like, no, it's prideful and self-centered for me to ask the Lord for that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says ask. And so we should obey. And we should ask. Don't pray that. Don't be afraid to ask those questions. God, we want you to give us what we need to accomplish the mission that you're giving us. Okay, now I have said that phrase like 20 different ways and about 30 times from the beginning of this sermon until this point, because that right there is the whole point of what I'm trying to tell you. Give us what we need to accomplish your mission that you've sent us on, that you've given us to accomplish. Now you see how that completely changes the way that we read that prayer? Because before, I can just about guarantee you, we were all reading it as, "God, give me what I need to stay alive." Right? "Give me what I need to stay alive." But that's not what it is. It's not just "give me what I need to stay alive." Give us what we need to do the work. We pray in his name for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done with the means that he gives us to execute it. This is a prayer to advance the kingdom of Christ. Do you see that? "Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me what I need to do the work. Give us what we need to do the work you sent us to do." That's what the prayer is. It's not, "Give me what I need so I don't die. Amen." No. It's, "Give us what we need to accomplish the mission. Your kingdom come, your will being done." See, that changes completely the way that you pray. And if you can get that understanding drilled all the way down deep in your head, that you're not just asking God to keep you alive, okay? That you're asking God to give you and all of us what we need in order to accomplish the mission, that's what you're asking for. If you can get that drilled down deep into your head, then it'll change the way that you live every day of your life. If you can understand that "give us our daily bread" doesn't mean "give me what I need to not die," but it does mean "give us what we need to accomplish your mission and build your kingdom here," it'll change everything about how you live. How? All right. Think about it like this. A church, okay, is made up of many parts. Amen? God, we ain't got no thumbs. We could really use some thumbs. Give us what we need, and what will God do? Send thumbs. Bad illustration, I got it. But you understand what I'm saying here? God, we need to fulfill your mission. Give us what we need to fulfill your mission. God, we recognize that we are a group of households coming together to build your kingdom, to fight for your way. Give us the tools that we need, the people that we need, the goals that we need, the leaders that we need. Give us all of them. We have a school to teach our kids. That's cool, man. But we couldn't have that school without a covenant community pooling resources and assets together in order to start it, in order to fund it, in order to hire teachers and continue to grow and move in that direction. Christian businesses, that Christians that want to start businesses, what are the two things that they need? Employees and money, right? Imagine being a group of covenanted believers that can pool our resources of qualified Christian personnel that people trust and startup capital. Bro, we could make some moves. If we as God's people could pool our resources in such a way. But I'm not just talking about that kind of us prayer necessarily. I am talking about a little bit more than that. See, can we just be human beings together for a few moments? Is that okay? Can we just all like agree that we're humans? Whenever you see your brother or sister succeed, do you find that challenging for you sometimes? Some of you are like, no, because I'm very, very righteous. Amen. But for some people, that is hard, isn't it? When you see your brother or sister succeed, you see somebody else have success, you look at it, and you react with a little bit of what in your heart? Do you know what it's called? You react with a little bit of envy, right? Man, why can't I do that? You react with a little bit of covetousness, right? God, just seems like they get everything, and I'm over here with nothing, right? You know what I'm talking about? Did we decide to be real with one another? Are we going to pretend that we're not? No, come on, like, let's actually talk about this. I'm watching the Lord pour blessings out on this guy, and I'm just sitting over here, sad, right? But if you get that part of that prayer drilled all the way down in your head, God, we pray that you would give us what we need to do the mission, and you gave them an opportunity. Amen. The missions get accomplished. See, it changes, and it pulls that covetous rug out from underneath. And it stops equipping the enemy. When you stop praying in an individualistic way and instead lean into what the Lord is teaching and what he's instructing and how to follow him, and you see your brothers and your sisters in Christ get opportunities to run for office, to get opportunities to start businesses, to get opportunities to increase their assets, to get opportunities to hire new employees, to grow in this church, and you can look at them and say, look what the Lord has done. We've got opportunity. They're about to take dominion. Let's go. You see, that's a completely different mindset. But when we exist, and here's the real problem, when we exist in our radical, individualistic, me-centered universe, whenever we see someone else succeed, it's a threat to ourselves. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? When we see someone else in our body have success, we regard it as a threat to ourselves. Oh no, they're doing something good. Why can't I have that? But whenever you understand that you operate in a covenant, right? When you understand that you operate inside of a covenant, you look at that and you say, we got some opportunity, let's go. We're ready for what the Lord is about to send us to do. It's a game changer. God, give us what we need to do the mission. You've given our brother or sister what they need to do the mission. Let's roll. You rejoice with me. Amen? It's not you asking for what you need to not die. That's not what that prayer is. Give us our daily bread. Is saying, God, give us what we need to do the work that you've called us to do, and let's get to work. That's the calling. All right, let's go through some objections real quick. I am praying that way, and it's not working. Well, let's just ask one of the questions that we established earlier. Does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Does he? Wait, no, I think we're asleep. That's okay, let's try that again. Does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts?
Yes.
He does. And so if he knows how to give good gifts, and if he wants to give you a good gift, and if you prayed for something that you did not get, what is the logical conclusion? That it's not a good gift. Do you get it? God, I really want it. Can I please have it? For good reasons. And God does not give it to you. That means it's not good for you. That means it's not a good gift. At least not right now. He's probably protecting you from something. Remember what we talked about earlier. Sometimes large resources, large financial deposits, maybe large changes to your lifestyle or anything like that might not be a blessing. It might be a curse. It might ruin you. And you're not ready for that yet. Maybe you need some more time. Look. The Lord gives us seed, right? To do what with? To plant it and to attempt to be fruitful with it. You've got lots of different kinds of seed in your life right now, okay? You've got time. You've got the finances that the Lord has currently given you. You've got the cars He's given you to drive. You've got the place that you live. And you've got your children. Be fruitful right there. That's what you got. And the biggest non-renewable resource in that list is your time. Right? Be fruitful with what the Lord has given you. Sow that seed. And let's see what happens. So, maybe pray not just for the stuff. Maybe pray not just for the resources. Maybe pray not just for the finances. Maybe pray for beyond that. Maybe pray to be a good steward of what the Lord has given you right now. What He's put in your hands right now, today. This is what I've got. This is my seed that I've got. I want to put this seed in the ground and see if we can't get more fruit from it, and then pray to the Lord of the harvest that there would be a return, right? Maybe that's the way that we need to shift ourselves. I think sometimes we pray this, and we say this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, whenever we talk about tithes and offerings, and the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until there's what?
No more need.
No more need. We've got that verse. Hot dog. We've got it. But sometimes I wonder if we do that and we're like, we just are standing there like this. I'm waiting. What a blessing. You know what I'm talking about? And that's not what the Lord has actually called us to do. He says He's given you resources now. You've got seed in your hand now. You've got time, cars, a place to stay, a place to live, a property maybe. You've got assets. You've got kids. You've got whatever. You've got whatever the Lord has given you. Be fruitful with it. Make a deposit and look for a return and pray for fruit. You get seed to be fruitful. Maybe you're thinking, my bread, not our bread. Maybe you're obsessed with yourself instead of being focused on the Lord and His work around you. Maybe you're just getting fat off of the fruit. Maybe you're concerned more about your appetite than you are the other things. Maybe that's a reason that the Lord's not answering your prayers. I'm not sure. I don't know exactly. But I want to say one last thing. Don't, that's a good way to say this. Don't make this the center of your life. Because we are Americans, we are Westerners, and we operate in a consumeristic culture, right? And what that means is that the world around us tells us perpetually that we don't have enough, we need more. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, entire ad campaigns are devoted to this. Food stylists have a career. That's a job. Did you guys know that? That's a job. That's a job title. A food stylist. What do? They make the food look good. Why? So that you want it. That's the goal. Okay? We throw more food away in this country. It's crazy. But we're still appealed to by the world around which we live. That we need more. Do you see? We need more of it. And what I would say is, don't make that the desire for more. Don't make this piece, the idea of you perpetually looking for more, the center of your life. Sometimes our daily bread just becomes the center of our focus, and we can't think about anything else. Lord, give me what I need. Well, give me what we need. Give me what we need so that we can do. Lord, God, I need that. Help me. But you know what's interesting about the bread? Did you pay attention to what the bread? What's the adjective in front of bread for all your grammar friends? What is it? What's the describing word in front of bread? Our daily bread. Isn't that interesting? Daily. Our daily bread. Why would it say that? Because it's daily. Okay, so here, if you got Matthew 6, open your Bible, because that's where we read from today. I want you to just skim all the way down to the last couple of verses of Matthew 6, because I want to show you something. Just, you can do it on your phones, but you know, whatever. You know, that's not going to be on the slide here, because I didn't get it to the guys in time. But, you know, it, Maybe we can work a miracle and it'll go on the slide, I'm not sure. But if you've got your phones or if you've got your Bibles open, just go all the way to the end of Matthew 6. And I want you to notice something. In the chapter, in that section where Jesus is speaking, one of the subjects that he talks about is how to teach people to pray for what they need each day in order to accomplish the mission that he's given them. Then down towards the very end, the chapter closes out with verse 33 and 34, and it says this. But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And then he says, right behind it, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about when. Tomorrow. Did you see that? Don't be, isn't that interesting? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. There's this interesting pattern that the Lord gives us, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying don't make plans for the future. I'm not, because the Lord tells us to do that. The Lord tells us to make stores of harvest so that we have something to live on, like to put money away, like to live reasonably, to do all that stuff. Like, don't get money in your bank and then spend it out all the way to zero and then say, sweet, Lord says he's going to take care of me tomorrow, so here we go, new day. I would not recommend that. The Lord tells you to do otherwise. But what I am saying is that he instructs us to trust him each day. Give us this day our daily bread. And don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is this day. In other words, don't make this the center of your life forever and be filled with anxiety. You can trust the Lord right now for tomorrow. Lord, I'm trying to follow you. I'm doing the best I possibly can. I know that you've given me these resources. I'm going to be faithful with them. Here we go. I trust you right now with tomorrow. And the days after that, the days after that, the days after that. Lord, I'm following you. See, that's where that anxiety goes away. That's where peace actually starts to enter into your life. He's going to take care of you. He promises to take care of you. He promises to provide for you. He's going to do the work. He's going to send the bread. But it's for the rest of those passages that you can rest. Give us this day our daily bread. And we trust you, Lord, that it's going to come. Let's pray.